Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Promise still stands, great is your faith.
the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. Father, I just pray for America, Lord God, that this coronavirus, Lord, your word says you can take something that's bad and get good out of it for those who love you. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would use this time, Lord, that you would turn it into good, that you would use it to spark a revival, a great awakening, Lord God. Father, in the early days of this nation, your answer to the liberal left in the early days of this nation was revival, the first and second great awakening, Lord God. And Father, I just pray that you would send revival. Let your spirit reign, Lord God, upon America and upon the rest of the world, upon the nation of Israel and the rest of the world, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody. I'll let you know right up front, there's only two pages of notes, but I have several scriptures. So if you don't have a pen to take notes with, get one quickly. All right? And we're going to get started. And we're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Let's go right to our notes. Number one. According to Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God ended his work. We should surely expect the Bible to tell us that on the sixth day, God finished his work. Obviously, the ancient rabbis concluded there was an act of creation on the seventh day. Just as heaven and earth were created in 6 days, Nuach was created on the Sabbath. Nuach, which we usually render or translate as rest, means much more than to simply withdraw from labor and exertion. More than freedom, it's more than freedom from toil, strain, or activity of any kind. And we're going to look at that word, that Hebrew word, nuach, which is normally translated as rest tonight. So your blank in number one is finished. Amen. Number two, what was created on the seventh day? Tranquility, serenity. Serenity is your blank there, number two. Peace and relaxation. The essence of a good life is nuach. In later times, nuach became a synonym for the life in the world to come or eternal life. In Genesis 2:2, Shabbat is used in describing God's rest as a ceasing from labor. But the ancient rabbis, they tied the Shabbat into, they said it was a small measure of the world to come, the messianic age. And let's just take a look at a couple scriptures. Let's look over at Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. It says, on that day I will raise, verse 11, Amos 9, verse 11, I'm sorry. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says Yahweh, our Elohim, or the Lord, our God. Here, God promises that he will rebuild the tabernacle of David. And if you've heard me preach more than twice, you know what I'm about to say. The tabernacle of David is the one new man that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that Jesus, through his blood, has broken down the middle wall partition. Paul's imagery for that middle wall partition was the wall that separated the Jewish court from the Gentile court at the Temple Mount. What Paul is telling us is, because of Jesus now, his blood, he's making one new man. There's no separation now. Paul would tell us in Galatians, there's no male, no female, no Jew, nor Greek. You know, we are one. If we have accepted Jesus, we are one. Amen. His death, burial, and resurrection, or I should say his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Amen. If we accept that, that's what makes us brothers. Amen. And what God promises through the prophet Amos is he's going to build that tabernacle of David, which was a united kingdom. David was the last godly king to rule a godly kingdom. Somebody say amen. That means that God is making this one new man under one godly king. And in Acts chapter 15, when the disciples are talking about this phenomenon that Gentiles are being saved, born again, filled with the Spirit of God, and they're talking about that, James tells them, he says, this is the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. And he goes on to say, and this is done so that all men might seek the Lord. Amen. So in the life to come, in the eternal life to come, there's going to be one man, one new man, Jew and Gentile. That's why I think it's very important. Another reason it's important that we as Christians start to observe the Shabbat in our homes. Start, as husbands, we start blessing our wives. Wives start blessing their husbands. You bless your children. You bless God. Amen. And you find that sanctuary of time that is called the Sabbath. And you find that rest of God. And we will talk about that. Another scripture I want you to see is found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Remember, the Sabbath is a glimpse or just a small portion of the messianic age that is to come, that eternity that is to come. It says in Isaiah 2 verse 1, and it's not in your notes, you might want to write it down and read it later. It says, the word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, or Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now watch this part. Watch this. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wow. Glory to God. That's talking about an eternal peace when the Sar Shalom returns to this earth. Amen. And he rules from Jerusalem. So the ancient rabbis were saying that this sanctuary in time, what they called the Shabbat or the Sabbath, was a time of rest, and it was just a little glimpse into what eternity would be like. Glory to God. What that messianic age would be like. Amen. Now, Let's go back to number 3 in your notes now. However, in Exodus 20:11, nuach, or rest, is used, meaning man is not only to cease from his worldly pursuits, but he is to enter a state of victory, salvation, or rest. It is only the presence and favor of God that makes this rest possible. True rest or salvation is to be declared in the messianic age. Amen. It's total victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over murder, killing, and war. When the messianic age comes, it will be a time of eternal peace and a time of total rest for the whole earth. And so I want you to begin to see the Sabbath as a simple 24-hour period of eternity, of that messianic age where we find rest. But the word nuach doesn't simply mean rest, as in free from earthly labor. It carries the idea of your resting in your victory or your salvation. Now, let's go through a word real quick that everybody that goes to my church understands. The Hebrew word for yeshah, or for salvation, is yeshah. And we see it first used at the Red Sea when Moses is standing there, and the children of Israel, all they can see is Pharaoh's army. They don't see the pillar of cloud, God's presence between them and Pharaoh's army. And Moses tells them to stand still and see the yeshah of God. Amen? And so yeshah carries the idea, the concept that you are created by the hand of God. Your enemies are destroyed by God, and therefore you cast your eye upon your deliverer. And we see Miriam doing that in Exodus 15:18. After they cross the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is destroyed. She picks up a tambourine and she says, "May the Lord reign forever and ever." Amen. God's kingship is always established with a great act of redemption. Glory to God. Amen. And his kingship was reestablished through his son Jesus at Calvary with that great act of redemption almost 2,000 years ago. Amen. So, let me get back here. I left off in number 3. It is only the presence is your blank, and favor of God that makes the rest possible. True rest or salvation, victory over your enemy, amen? True rest or salvation is to be declared in the messianic age. Joshua chapter 1. We need to look at Joshua chapter 1 verse 13. You'll see this here. This is a really good text. Joshua 1 verse 13. I'm going to resist, because of the sake of time, I'm going to resist the temptation to read this whole passage of Scripture. All right? Well, I'm going to start verse 10. I'm going to read a few of them. I didn't resist very well, did I? Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying..." Now let me back up. They're going into the land where the giants are. Remember the giants? Remember the 12 spies that they sent in? They came back. They said, "Oh man, it's everything God promised. But, there's giants in the land." Amen? I'm going to say something to somebody, because I feel like in my spirit somebody needs to hear it. You know, you're going to have to quit letting the giants dictate to you what you're going to do. Amen? I don't know who needed to hear that, but somebody did. Don't let the giants continue to dictate what you're going to do. Amen? Trust in God. So, it's this land full of giants they're going in to possess. And look what God says in verse 13, through Joshua. "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you nuach, rest.'" and giving you this land. What was Joshua saying? He's saying it's God who's going to give you the victory over these giants. Amen? And the Shabbat is a time of rest. Resting in the fact that you have victory. We used to sing an old hymn. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. We used to sing an old hymn. I got victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Some of you are probably glad I didn't try to sing that. Amen? But we do have victory in Jesus. So when we celebrate Shabbat as Christians, we're resting in His victory. And I'll give you some more scriptures over that, about that in a minute. Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. God is going to give you the land to possess it, and He's going to give you rest. Amen. Deuteronomy 25, verse 19. Now we better start in 17 to get some context. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. There's that word nuach again. And it's in the context, rest here is in the context of victory. Victory over your enemies, amen? We have victory over the penalty of sin, which is death, because of what Jesus did. So when we celebrate Shabbat, we can rest in the victory over death, hell, and the grave that Jesus has provided. Amen. If we die in this life, my Bible says I go to be with the Lord Jesus. Amen. My spirit. I can rest in that victory on Shabbat. I should be, remember the two things that Jewish people remind their families of and their children on Shabbat. One is creation, right? God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. God created man. And the other thing is redemption. They call to remembrance their redemption out of slavery in Egypt. As a Christian, I'm going to keep Shabbat, and I'm going to remember my victory, my deliverance from the penalty of my sin. Amen? I can rest in that victory on Shabbat. I don't have to worry about death, hell, and the grave, because the victory has already been in Yeshua. Amen? He has already provided that victory. Glory to God. All right, let me keep going here. Let me see where I want to go. Now, still number three. The word menuach is a noun. Comes from that root word nuach. Menuach is a noun and means a state of rest or resting place. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, better a handful of quietness than both hands fold together with toil and grasping for the wind. Better a handful of quietness. You know what Shabbat is? Shabbat's a time to hit the brakes. Whoa, it's a busy life. It's a busy world we live in. I mean, I told somebody the other day, I said, the only thing I need is to finish this project on time is 48 hours in a day and be able to go without any sleep. That's not going to happen. There's only 24 hours in a day, and I got to sleep some of that. Amen? So it's this hectic, fast-paced world that we're living in, and Shabbat is a time to hit the brakes. Whoa. Remember, God is my creator. Remember, God is my redeemer. Amen. And remember that our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, has provided us victory. I can find peace in the rest of God. Amen. So, where are we at? We're still number three, last part. Psalms 23:2, David uses menuach when he says, the Lord, or he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Quiet is the word menuach. Quiet waters. The Sabbath, therefore, becomes a resting place. A moment in time. A sanctuary in time. It becomes a resting place. Number four, honoring Shabbat by resting is not a matter of Christians becoming like Jews. I want to hammer this home to you. As a Christian, observing Shabbat is not trying to be Jewish. Not at all. It's trying to find a sanctuary away from the busyness of the world. Amen. It's learning to rest in the presence of God. So honoring Shabbat by resting is not a matter of Christians becoming like Jews. It is a matter of being like God. What do you mean being like God? What doesn't the Bible say that on the seventh day he rested? So resting is being like God. Amen. Since God rested on Shabbat, man should also endeavor to rest one day out of seven. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. I'm going to read that again. I think it's that important. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Notice it doesn't say the Jews. It says the people of God. Christians, if you're blood-bought, born again, filled with the Spirit of God, you are part of the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from him. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness 40 years, never found their rest in God. And God was with them, a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They never found that Shabbat rest. Number five, Christians is your blank in four. Presence, as in God's presence, is your blank in three. Number five, far too many believers focus on the word Shabbat, not the word rest. After all, Shabbat sounds Jewish. So whenever the issue surfaces, Christians immediately become concerned with the legal issue of keeping the day rather than what one does to release blessings and holiness on this special day. The result, our Messiah's body, the church, our Messiah's body has ignorantly, and when I say church, I'm talking about Jew and Gentile alike who have accepted Jesus as Messiah. Our Messiah's body has ignorantly missed out on the two huge benefits of taking a God-like rest. Here's the benefits: blessing and holiness. We seem to forget that God, Moses, and Jesus all rested. In Judaism, when you speak a blessing over someone, they receive that blessing. They believe something has been imparted that God is going to bless them with. Amen. When we bless each other in the Christian church, we're like, nah, okay. No, they had an expectation. They have an expectation on that blessing. You know, I've got a good friend in Israel, and he always ends his emails or even a phone call with blessings. He's speaking blessings over me. Spiritual, financial, emotional, physical. Okay? Blessings. And so, to keep the Shabbat, and you're saying blessings over your family, over your wife, over your husband, over your children, over your household, there's something imparted. There's an expectation that God is going to bring those blessings, bring them out of heaven and into this earth, into your life. And then the second thing is holiness. The second benefit is holiness. We seem to forget that God, Moses, and Jesus all rested. Now, number six, the issue here, well, I got behind on myself. Sorry about this. The issue here is not the day, but what God did. He rested. Remember, all of God's labor on the seventh day was entering into rest. Therefore, Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest." The labor is not spent on legally keeping the Shabbat. The labor should be expended on entering God's rest. The promise of that kind of labor is that its wages will be blessing and holiness. Are there any true believers who would reject an opportunity to be blessed by God and made holy like God? That God rested on Shabbat and therefore blessed and sanctified it cannot be denied. It's in the text. Shabbat exists. What should one do? Labor is your blank. Number seven, in his book, The Sabbath, Abraham Joshua Heschel says, "The Sabbath is the most precious present mankind has received from the treasure house of God." Think of it. God gives one day per week to all mankind. Properly used, this gift allows mankind to gain in blessings and holiness. The rabbis say, "The Sabbath is given unto you, not you unto the Sabbath." Yeshua, our Messiah, said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Amen? I want to read you a couple things here. I want you to turn, first of all, to Ephesians 6. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. I wonder why he's Lord of the Sabbath. Maybe because it's his work at Calvary that provided us that victory, that provided us that salvation, so that we can, on the Sabbath, we can rest in that victory. Amen? So, over here in Ephesians chapter 6, you're probably all familiar with this. You know, Paul tells us here in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles is an old English word that means schemes or plans. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." But I want to go to verse 10. It's in this sanctuary of time, this Sabbath rest, that you can remember and recall to mind and understand, as you're in the presence of God, that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How many of you said sometime this week, "I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I can't get this done. I just can't"? How many know "can't" never did anything in his life? You might say amen or oh me, it's true. However, when you keep saying you can't, God is saying you can with my help. You're to be strong in my power, in the power of my might, not yours. Too many times, Butch Deer Jr. has tried to win battles on my own merit. I know none of you have ever done that, okay? But a lot of those battles I fought, I made them worse. But the ones when I truly trusted in the power of God. For instance, I'll give you a good instance here. I was hurt really bad one time by somebody in spiritual authority over me. I mean, I love this person. And I was hurt really, really bad. And I wanted to leave that particular church. But God and my wife would not let me. And I was really hurt. And she told me, she said, "God hasn't allowed us to leave here." And I had to be honest. I said, "You're right. Because God has released us before from somewhere, and we both know it. And usually when God tells us to go somewhere, we both know it." But I was really hurt. And I wanted to just leave. But God made me stay. He made me stay for another 6 months, even though I was really hurting. God made me go in there, and God made me worship the Lord just like nothing had ever happened. And I did that for almost 6 months. And I submitted to God and the power of His might. And you know what? God took the hurt away. Amen. And you know why I had to stay there and get that hurt out? Because I wouldn't have been good for anybody else. If I hadn't submitted to God and the power of His might and allow Him to heal my emotional and mental pains, I would not be pastoring today. Who knows? I might not even be here. And there's a lot of people out there, you're still carrying baggage from old relationships, old hurts, and old pains. And before you can move into God's rest, you've got to allow the power of God to bring victory in that situation. And then you'll be able to enter into that Shabbat rest, the rest that God has for you. Amen? The writer of Hebrews says, there is a Sabbath rest for those who labor to enter it. And part of that laboring is to let go of the past, let go of the pains, let go of that emotional and mental scarring. Let the wound heal. Let the power of God heal you. Then you'll have rest. Then you'll have peace. Because if you don't, you're going to grow old and be bitter and mean. Yeah, I said that. That was not in my notes, okay? But with me, I got to experience God's rest, God's victory, because I submitted to God's word, I submitted to His voice, and I allowed the power of God to heal me. Amen? I couldn't do it myself anyway. Now, let me give you another scripture real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 11, or verse 10. Better start in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me tell you something, Christians. You don't get saved and hang on and hold out until you get to heaven. You're to have a relationship with the living God, and as you walk every day, you should be growing in your understanding and knowledge of God. And that leads me to another point about hurts and pains. If you're not growing in your relationship with God, you're going to hold on to those hurts and pains. You're not going to understand or get the revelation that the power to set you free comes from God. Somebody say amen or amen. Let me keep going. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here's the point I want to make. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, on Shabbat, when we celebrate our victory, this is a good scripture to read. Because He has delivered us. The power of God has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness. We were all once part of that kingdom of darkness because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not only has He saved you by the blood of Jesus, He has taken you out of that kingdom of darkness and placed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now look what else Paul says over in chapter 2. Over in chapter 2 of Colossians, he says, let's start in verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, he's saying, listen, unlike the Jewish people who have a physical circumcision as a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, you now have a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. Amen. where God cleanses you of that sin consciousness. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Woo, glory, that ought to make you shout. All the accusations the enemy made against you, Jesus has blotted them all out. All your sins, they've all been blotted out. I lost my place. Which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross at Calvary. Glory to God. Now look what else he says. Having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. My point is this, Jesus has nailed your sins to a cross. He's nailed the accusations to the cross at Calvary when he was nailed there. And you know what? He took the enemy by the nape of the neck and he made a show of him openly. Glory to God. In ancient times, when you conquered a king, you paraded that king. You didn't want to kill that king. You wanted to parade him around, you know, when you came back as a victorious conqueror. Then later on, you would kill him. And so what Jesus did, I believe, is he went into the belly of hell, he grabs old Slewfoot by the nape of the neck, and he makes a show of him openly. Amen? Glory to God. Triumphing over him. That's part of our victory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, let me keep going here. Praise his mighty name. I'm getting a phone call. If you can't see me on Facebook Live, just bear with it. There, I'm back. Number 8 in your notes. What a gift. What an opportunity. A day given by God to mankind, designed to increase man's blessings and to make him like his creator. In his book, Fundamentals of Judaism, Saul Spiro says the Sabbath is a joy to those who observe it, a perpetual praise to God for his creation. Life is to be delighted in and enjoyed. Many things make this impossible a great deal of the time. The Sabbath is the great exception. Life can be lived to its fullest at least on one day of the week. Number 9 in your notes. Your blank in 8 is blessings. Number 9, the real issue of Shabbat is that entering God's rest works blessings and holiness. Isaiah puts it another way when he says in chapter 58, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Wow. What's this all mean? It means the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, is showing God that you are following his ways and not your own ways. It's being obedient to God. It's finding that rest in God. Number 10 in your notes. Man, I've went a long time. A portion of Jacob's blessing is recorded in Genesis 28:13, verse 15. The working of holiness in Jacob's life is recorded in Genesis 32:22. And I'm going to read that. Dr. Carl Koch describes Jacob wrestling with God in this manner. Now, I want you to pay attention to this, because I guarantee you, you've never seen this before. It is more than coincidental that both events took place during the rest period of the night. Also, Jacob worked hard, wrestling with God against his own flesh. That is correct. Jacob's spiritual man wrestled with or alongside God. The two of them were a tag team. Their opponent was the natural man, Jacob. God and spiritual Jacob defeated natural Jacob, earning Jacob the name Israel, or Prince of God, which means a prince with God. This is the kind of struggle necessary to enter God's rest. Your flesh is not going to want to take a day and set aside. You just got too much to do, right? Too busy, too much to do. You know what? You're going to be burnt out. You're going to be tired and wore out and irritable if at some point you don't enter God's rest during the week. Amen? And so the picture we see of Jacob wrestling with God is a picture of us wrestling with our flesh. The ancients say it was Jacob's spirit wrestling with God against his own flesh. What did the Apostle Paul say about how we're strengthened? Paul said we're strengthened in our inner man. I believe God was strengthening Jacob in his inner man as he wrestled against his flesh, glory to God. Amen? Let's see what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 real quick. We've got to pick up the pace, Floyd. Romans chapter 7. I can so relate to Paul. I hate to admit that. Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law, or the Torah, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, or what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the Torah that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. What's the problem here, Paul? Well, listen. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's where your strength comes from, this inward man. When Paul's talking about doing what he doesn't want to do, he's talking about dealing with his flesh. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul battled with his flesh. We all battle with his flesh. You know, I grew up in the Nazarene church. Two things they taught me, and I'm very thankful for what they taught me. Number one, taught me how to tithe. Boy, a dime of every dollar belongs to God. And God has blessed me. There's promises attached to that tithe. It's not that God needs your money. It's that God wants to bless you. But this is not a message about tithing. The second thing is, don't be blaming the devil for your sin. You've got a filthy, rotten flesh, and you need to be sanctified wholly, completely, totally. In Judaism, the rabbis tell you you have a evil inclination, a yetzer hara, an evil inclination or a flesh, and you have a yetzer tov, a good inclination, your spirit man, amen? So you have this spirit man who wants to do good, who is strengthened by God, and you know what? The Shabbat is a sanctuary in time. It's a resting place in time where God can strengthen your inner man to help you overcome the shortcomings of your flesh throughout the whole week. Somebody say amen or oh me, but somebody needed to hear that. Amen. I need to overcome. I got things in my life I need to overcome. And I know many of you do also, but we're not going to throw stones tonight. We're not going to mention anything. All right. Where did I leave off? I think I left off at 11. Let's see if we can finish. God produced rest as his work on Shabbat. He then gave man that rest to receive his blessings and holiness. Rest has the quality of continually producing blessing and holiness. Blessing and holiness are more easily received when one enters God's rest. God knew about blessing and holiness from having been poised in eternal rest. God is blessed and holy because he is at perfect rest. It follows then that the transfer of his blessings and holiness to man is best done through rest. You know, I talk about flesh, and I talk about God strengthening your inner man during Shabbat in order that you can overcome those shortcomings you have in life. That's holiness. That's part of holiness. You know, when you speak of God's holiness, you're speaking of God's uniqueness. He's other than. He's not like any pagan god that was ever worshipped. And it's his moral purity that sets him apart. And you are to be holy. It's that Shabbat, when you enter God's rest, that God strengthens your inner man in order for you to be unique, to be other than, to not be like the people of this world. It adds to you, it helps you not be conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. So your blank in 11 is producing. 12, the rabbis regard the Sabbath symbolically as a foretaste of the ideal world to come. We've talked about that. Included in the future is 1,000 years of rest from Satan's activity. Revelation 20 indicates that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. This is a time of rest from satanic deception. In 1 Peter 3:8, he reminds us that one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. It seems logical that following nearly 6,000 years or 6 days, that one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. It seems logical that following nearly six, I read that, I'm sorry, reading it again. Following nearly 6,000 years or 6 days would be the last 1,000 years or seventh day. This would be a day or 1,000 years of rest. I want us to read Psalms 95. Psalms 95. I was hoping to be done before an hour, but it might take us an hour. Psalms 95. Praise his mighty name. Not very long. O come, verse 1, O come, let us sing to Yahweh, to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Why would we come before God's presence with thanksgiving? Because everything we have in this life is because of his goodness and his mercy. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Man, stop running from God. Stop doing your own way. You know, the Bible says man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but his end is destruction. So I just can't do it. Why don't you try it? Try to enter that rest with God, that presence of God. And number 13, Nuach is also a rest from self. Isaiah 58 says that rest from self includes keeping one's feet from breaking the Sabbath or not going one's own way, not doing as one pleases on God's holy day. This is repeated twice. Honoring Shabbat by not speaking idle words, going, doing, and speaking to please oneself makes resting impossible. Impossible is your blank. The price for indulging oneself on Shabbat rather than entering God's rest is to deny God's blessings and holiness. The price is both too high and very foolish. You see, man will work on Shabbat. He will either work to indulge his flesh and be paid weariness, or he will work to enter God's rest and be paid God's blessings and holiness. Wise believers enter God's rest, and not just theologically. They enter his rest with knowledge that they will receive his blessings and holiness. What on earth is more valuable? I want us to read that last text in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. And then I promise you we will close. Hebrews 3, verse 18 will carry into chapter 4. Where are you at, Hebrews 3, 18? Here we are. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of them seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." We believe in Yeshua and his work at Calvary. Why don't we attempt to enter God's rest and be blessed and increase in our holiness? God bless you. I will see you Sunday morning. Sunday school is at 10:30 a.m. and worship is at 11:30 a.m. this Sunday morning. God bless you all, and until Sunday, be blessed.